We might just have missed a slide there, but don't worry about it because I'll be covering it in my talk. Well, one of the things that I really enjoy about Christmas is Christmas music. It just really gladdens my heart. And as Adam was saying, tonight we're having our annual Carols by Candlelight service, and I hope that as many of you as possible will be here to share it with us. The choir's been rehearsing since the beginning of November, and we really hope that you'll be blessed by what happens here tonight. And then next Sunday evening, it's the carols round the piano, which, as Adam intimated, is a more informal service, a series of carols, readings, and poems with mulled wine and mince pies in the interval. And I'm sure that we all have our favourite carol, the one we love to sing, and there are so many to choose from, both traditional and more contemporary. And then there are all the popular songs that play on our radio stations at this time of year and are in the backgrounds in the shopping centres. Johnny Mathis singing When a Child is Born, David Bowie and Bing Crosby singing A Little Drummer Boy, or the Pogues singing The Fairy Tale of New York, to name but some. For others, it might be more classical music that you enjoy, Handel's Messiah or Vivaldi's Gloria in Excelsis. Whatever your personal preference, music is an important part of Christmas. So let me ask you a question. Do you know where to find the earliest Christmas music? In Victorian England? In early mainland Europe? Well, no. It goes right back to the first Christmas. Christmas music is as old as Christmas itself. And in the first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel, we have recorded four of the earliest examples of Christmas songs. In the early centuries, the Bible was translated into Latin, and from that time, these songs have been known by their Latin titles, taken from the first words of the songs. And in order, they are these. Mary's song, called the Magnificat, which is found in Luke 1, 48 to 55. Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, found in Luke 1, 67 to 80, that Caroline's just read to us. Then there's the angel's song, the Gloria, which is found in Luke 2, verse 14, and Simeon's song, the Nunc Dimittis, found in Luke 2, 29 to 32. And this morning, it's the second Zechariah's song that we're going to focus on as part of our series of sermons looking at the meaning of the Advent crown and the four candles that we light before Christmas each year. And it's good for us to rediscover why we do this and what the candles represent, what they tell us about God. Because the Advent crown is so much more than just a way of counting down the four Sundays before Christmas. Each candle has a meaning. So far, Fiona spoke a couple of weeks ago about the first candle and how it represents the patriarchs and the promise that God made to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that's from Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. Then last week, Adam spoke of how the second candle represents the prophets, of how there are more than 400 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus' birth and life. And it reminds us that God's words are true for eternity, that he is always faithful and he will fulfill his promises to us. And so today we continue in this theme as we look at the third candle, which represents John the Baptist, and discover the meaning and relevance of this part of the story for us for today. There are just 9 sleeps left to Christmas, but as we rush about in the days ahead, attending parties, decorating our houses, buying and wrapping presents, planning and preparing meals, it's good to pause and reflect on what this season is really all about. And if I've got one central thought to get across this morning, my bright idea, as it were, it would be this: that God has visited his people and nothing will ever be the same again. God has visited his people and nothing will ever be the same again. So the Advent crown, a ring of evergreen leaves that are a symbol of everlasting life. And they're formed into a circle to represent God's eternity and unity. And they contain 5 candles, 4 of which we've said represent the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and his sons, the prophets, John the Baptist and Mary. And then the 5th central candle, which is lit on Christmas morning, represents Jesus coming as light of the world. And as each successive candle is lit, it's an expression of the anticipation we feel as we await Jesus' birth. But our reading this morning jumps straight into the substance of Zechariah's song. And in order to make sense of this, some background information is needed. So this song, the Benedictus, was composed by a man named Zechariah. Now there is a prophet called Zechariah in the Old Testament, but that's somebody else. The one we're talking about was a priest in Jerusalem. He was married to Elizabeth, and just like Abraham and Sarah 2,000 years before them, they were old and they were childless. And the earlier verses of Luke 1 tell us the story of Zechariah being chosen to bring the incense offering in the temple. Now, as a priest, Zechariah would have been on duty at the temple twice a year for a week each time. And one of the most important duties during this week would be to present the offering of incense. And this was something a priest could only do once in his lifetime, and even then, only if he were chosen by lot. Some, all their lives, never had this privilege. So this would have been an extremely significant moment in Zechariah's life. The priests would all enter the temple together, and then at the appointed time, they would all leave except for the one who was bringing the incense offering. And it's then, when Zechariah is in the sanctuary on his own, that he meets the angel Gabriel, who tells him that his wife Elizabeth is to give birth to a son, and they're to call him John, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. But Zechariah didn't believe what the angel had to say, and so his speech was taken away from him. The angel Gabriel pressed the mute button, as it were. And for the duration of his wife's pregnancy, Zechariah was unable to speak. But his speech was restored 8 days after he was born at John's naming ceremony, when Zechariah confirmed that he was to be called John. Tradition at the time would have dictated that the child would take their father's name. But Zechariah says no, his name is to be John. And as he held his infant son in his arms and his speech is restored, Zechariah breaks forth in the song that we've heard this morning. The second thing to bear in mind as we read this song is that Zechariah is someone who, for all of his life, would have been steeped in what we regard as the Old Testament scriptures. And the words of this song may seem a little funny to our ears, and in some ways sound that they belong more to the Old Testament than to the New, but it's a song that reveals the deep faith of the Jewish people. You see, the Old Testament ends with 400 years in which God has been silent. It's been about 1,000 years since the time of David, their heyday. But during this last 400 years, there have been no words whatsoever from the prophets, as during this time, first one nation and then another invaded Jerusalem and overcame the Jews, plundered their land, and took their people into captivity. So the Jewish nation was overrun first of all by the Babylonians, then by the Persians, then by the Greeks, and now by the Romans. Despair clouded the nation. To many, it didn't seem as if the promises God had made would ever be fulfilled. But through it all, a faithful remnant clung on to one hope, that when the Messiah came, Israel would be rescued from her enemies, justice would prevail. And so for hundreds of years, the people of God had been waiting for the Messiah, and now at last, he's almost here. And these words of Zechariah bring us to this point. Now at last, God was finally acting, and he was doing it at a time when the people had had their fill of pain and sorrow, of darkness and death. So the occasion of Zechariah's song is the naming ceremony of his son's birth. But he speaks in the first part of his song not about his son John, but about his wife's cousin's child, Jesus, who hasn't even been born yet. But if you take a look at the tense in which Zechariah speaks, you'll see that it's the past tense. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Saviour. The child is not yet born, but Zechariah confidently assumes that God has delivered on his promise to them. Zechariah is telling them and us that God is trustworthy, that his promises to us will be fulfilled, and that we can live now in the knowledge of that. So in these verses, I think these are the ones that were left from the reading this morning, Zechariah makes frequent allusions back to the Old Testament to emphasize how the promises and prophecies of Israel are coming to fulfillment in Jesus. God has raised up a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David. That's verse 69. This Saviour has been promised through the holy prophets long ago, verse 70, and is the realisation of the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham, and that's verse 73, so that Israel would be rescued from her enemies. But if the people were looking for a political rescuer, someone who would free them from the tyranny of Roman rule, there are hints in Zechariah's song as he goes on in verses 76 to 79 to speak about his son, that John's plan is to go far beyond that. The salvation Zechariah prophesies is to encompass the forgiveness of sins, we're told in verse 77, and will be a light for those who live in the shadow of death, in verse 79. Forgiveness from sins and freedom from death goes way beyond political rescue. And so from the very beginning of his gospel, Luke is anxious to show that the Messiah has come to save his people, to release them from their fears, to forgive their sins, and to guide them on the path of peace. And Zechariah's son John was to play a crucial part in all of this. His whole mission was to make the nation ready for the coming of the Messiah. He was a prophet, a preparer of the way, and a preacher of salvation. For those of you that were here at 9 o'clock, you will have heard Glyn speak about this part of the story. So do have a listen to it on the website. John began his ministry by going out into the desert regions around the River Jordan and preaching repentance from sin. And crowds of men and women flocked to hear his message, and many responded and were baptized. And it was John, of course, who baptized his cousin Jesus in the Jordan River before the start of his ministry. And you can read more about this in Luke 3 and John 1. But at this moment, John is just 8 days old. But his father clearly sees that the work God has called him to do. John will be the man that God has chosen to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. His father saw it plainly and included his son in this praise to God. One thing that became apparent to me as I prepared this is how each week the meaning behind the candles on the Advent crown reinforces what we've heard before. So Zechariah in this song today reminds us of the promises or the covenant that God made with Abraham and the patriarchs from candle one, and how Abraham's faith and trust in God is a model for us to follow. We're also reminded in this song of the covenant that God made with King David, that the Messiah who was to bring salvation to the Jews would be from his line, and how this was prophesied by the prophets hundreds of years before he was born, as we heard last week with candle two. And so he speaks of the Abrahamic covenant, he speaks of the Davidic covenant, and his song reaches a crescendo as Zechariah then alludes to the new covenant that God is making with his people through his son, Jesus Christ. And Zechariah uses one key word at the beginning and end of his song. Verse 68 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." And in verse 78, he says, "The rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness." One interesting thing I learned this week was that in both verses, the verb come comes from a root word meaning to visit personally. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 36 when he said, "I was sick and you visited me." The word was used in Greek for God visiting his people to bring them a great blessing at a time of need. It's the idea of seeing someone in distress and intervening personally to relieve their misery. It's what you hear when you hear what happens when you hear about the death of someone you love. Just last Friday night, I was at my work Christmas do, and my boss wasn't there. And when I asked why, I heard that she'd buried her father that day. And I hadn't heard about this. So there was no way I was just going to go and pop my Christmas card through her door. I called and I visited her and I spent some time with her. So this idea of coming to visit his people is to be moved by the circumstances that people are going through and getting personally involved to bring a solution. And that's what Jesus does for us. He's interested in the details of our lives. He is troubled about the things that trouble us, and he offers to come and visit us personally, to be with us in those situations. And all of this is on Zechariah's heart and is understood by the one single truth that takes me back to my bright idea at the start. At long last, God has visited his people. At long last, God has kept his promise. At long last, God has arrived on the scene. He's visited his people, and nothing will ever be the same again. So in these last 9 days before Christmas, let's remember that it's not about the shopping, the partying, the kissing under the mistletoe, or hanging stockings by the fire. All of that is just window dressing. Christmas is about the transcendent truth that God has at last visited his people. He comes to offer us salvation, freedom from fear, forgiveness of our sins, to bring us peace and eternal life. And if we put our faith and trust in him this Christmas, things will never be the same again. Thank you.